Well, good morning, everyone. I bring greetings from Risen Hope Church. Risen Hope Church, I want you all to know this. Risen Hope Church is a church that knows Crossway. Crossway isn't just the name of a church somewhere else. We know we have relationship with you. We have benefited from that. And I just want to take a moment even to remind, maybe there's some of you that weren't here at the time, you haven't thought about church planting before. And there's some of you that were very instrumental in the Somerville, South Carolina church plant that are here. And I just want to tell you, there is much fruit being born. And that is part of Crossway's fruit as well. Crossway was very generous. It was Mickey's idea to even go on the church plant in the first place for there to be this church plant. Crossway generously sent two pastors and their families, as well as some generous financial seed money to get us going. In addition to that, we've regularly benefited from care, counsel, folks coming down to preach and serve our folks. So when you come to Risen Hope Church and say you're from Crossway, unless the people are really, really new, they don't just look at you, they know Crossway. And you all have a very dear place in our hearts. And many of those folks said, make sure you tell them thank you. Tell them how much we love them and appreciate them and what they did 13, 14 years ago. And that is still bearing fruit today. So thank you for that on behalf of Risen Hope Church. Why don't you go ahead and open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be focusing on verses 5 through 11 this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I recently read an illustration from John Piper that was based on a story from a book called Glenda's Long Swim. Glenda and Robert Lennon, they were 4 miles off the coast of Florida. They were fishing alone from their yacht, and Glenda decided to take a swim, so she hopped in, and soon she found out that the current had carried her too far away from the boat for her to be able to swim back. Her husband, hearing her cries, without thinking, dove in to swim out to her to get her. Yep, I can hear the snickers. He found himself also being carried out in the current. Now, he was a champion swimmer. She was not. And so they had to make a plan. And the plan they made is that he was going to use his strength to swim against the tide until the tide turned, and then he would be able to get back to the boat and bring the boat to come get her. What she was to do was to save her strength and just float with the tide. Save her strength so she didn't tire out and drown. He fought the tide for 6 hours. And right when the boat was about ready to disappear on the horizon, the tide turned. And he was able to swim, make it back to the boat. He was exhausted, and sadly, the sun had set by this point. And he tried to find his wife, and he couldn't find her. And the next morning, in one last effort of searching, the search party ended up finding his wife 20 miles out, but still alive. It's an incredible story. And John Piper says, what this story illustrates is that Christians who just float never stay in the same place. Christians who disobey verses 5 through 7 in what we're about ready to read, and they do not apply themselves with diligence to bear the fruit of faith, they drift into great peril. We must strive even to stand still. The tide of temptation is so strong. The main point in today's message is this, that those whom Christ have saved must make every effort to prove it true with how they live. Those whom Christ has saved must make every effort to prove it true with how they live. In other words, if you are saved, your life should bear the evidence that you are indeed saved. And this involves consistent and strenuous effort to stay on course, to not drift. And the text is going to encourage us that all this effort is going to be worth it. And so though we're going to be focusing today on verses 5 through 11, it's vitally connected to verses 1 through 4. So with that in mind, let's read the passage today, and we're going to start with verse 1 and read all the way through verse 11. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray real quickly. Father, thank you for your word that we've just read. May you use your word in our hearts today, Lord. May we come under the authority of your word and not try and stand over it. And Lord, as I speak about this, would you protect my mouth from error? Keep me from saying things that just don't represent the truth of what you are communicating to us, Lord. Help us by your spirit, Lord. Amen. All right, well, Peter calls his readers here to this intentionally intense exertion. Notice, this is not passive language that he's using here. He says, make every effort, be all the more diligent. This is a clear call to action, to press forward, to keep on course and not drift away wherever the current might take you. So as we concentrate this morning on these efforts that we're exhorted to make, we're going to first look at the foundation of our efforts, and then we're going to look at the attributes or the fruits of our efforts. And then we're going to look at the testimony of our efforts. So point one today is this, the foundation of our efforts. Now, as we've already read, verse 5 exhorts us to make every effort, not some effort, not many efforts, not most efforts. We are to make every effort. But the clause right before this is crucial to understand, or we're going to run the risk of striving in a way that not only displeases God, but would actually deny or misrepresent the reality of this powerful salvation that he has granted to those who turn to him with true faith and repentance. Verse 5 starts, for this very reason. And then everything we are instructed to do through verse 9 flows from that clause. For this very reason. So, what is this reason specifically? Well, verses 1 through 4 is the reason. That's why we read them. Remember what we just read. Peter is writing this to those who have already obtained a faith equal to the apostles because of the righteousness of Christ, not their own righteousness. By what Christ has done, not by what they have done. These redeemed ones have grace and peace multiplied to them in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And these followers of Christ have received everything, all things they need for life and godliness through knowing Christ. They've been granted his precious and very great promises so that through them they can take part in the divine nature and not the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. These rescued ones have been given everything they need in Christ. They have been given a new nature, an ability to live differently than they did pre-salvation. They have freedom from the shackles of their sinful desires. They have confidence in the promises of God who is faithful and never, never, never fails to deliver on his promises. For this reason, Peter says, because Christ has done all of this, here is what you are now to do. You are to, verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with And then he lists a number of things there that we are to add to our faith. Now, you might be tempted to think, wait a minute, Christopher, what do you mean supplement our faith or add to our faith? Are you saying that Christ's work gets us part of the way there, and then we need to somehow finish it off, kind of like a spiritual relay where God's run all those opening laps, and then he passes the baton to us where it's up to us to bring it home and win salvation? That is absolutely not what I'm saying. And most importantly, that is not what the Bible's saying here in 2 Peter. The actions we are to take here are merely the result of the complete saving work Christ has done in us. It's the effect of his salvation at work in us, bearing fruit. Our work is not the cause of our salvation. It is the evidence of our salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. We were dead in our sins, and God has made us alive in him. Peter knows this. He has given us the runway of verses 1-4 to affirm that Christ has saved us based on Christ's righteousness, not our works. And he's given us everything we need to be godly. Then he says, for this reason, supplement your faith with these attributes. He says, be all the more diligent to confirm what God has already done in you. Your life is not the means of your salvation. It is the proof of it. God is the one who produces these attributes because he has saved us. He has made us escapees from the world's corruption. Peter is saying, since God has given the power for godliness, now strive to be godly. John Piper says this is the heart of New Testament ethics. He says, we labor for virtue because God has already labored for us and is at work in us. Don't ever reverse the order, lest you believe another gospel, which is no gospel. Never say, I will work out my salvation in order that God might work in me. But say with the Apostle Paul, I work out my salvation, for it is God who works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Never say, I press on to make it my own in order that Christ might make me his own. But say with Paul, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Philippians 3:12, there is a world of difference in a marriage where the husband doubts the love of his wife and labors to earn it, and a marriage where the husband rests in the certainty of his wife's love and takes pains joyfully not to live unworthily of it. By all means, we are called to vigorous effort, make no mistake, but we cannot forget that our efforts do not save us. The success of our effort is only because God is at work in us, and our lives become testimonies to the truth of what the gospel claims and what the gospel promises. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now we make every effort. This requires diligence. It requires a tenacious commitment. It requires us to actively walk in the effect of what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do because of his saving work at work in us. We make every effort. We are not apathetic. We are not lazy. We serve a new king, and we follow him with every fiber of our being, every moment of our life. Is anyone watching the Olympics right now? Stephanie and I have been trying to get in as much of that as we can. I still have no idea what the rules of handball are. If you know, talk to me afterwards. I'd love to know. But if you've been watching this, you're hearing story after story of the tremendous hard work that these athletes are doing, the early mornings, the personal sacrifices for months and years that they are doing to be able to compete in the Olympic Games. I had a Christian friend who was on the U.S. Olympic track team for the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta. He actually left the team and came home just a couple of months before the games. And I asked him, I said, Matt, what is going on? Why would you leave the Olympic team? You worked so hard to get there. And he said his soul was suffering being on the team. He said, you had to give everything every day to compete at that level. And his walk with the Lord was suffering as a result. I'll never forget his words. He said, Christopher, you have to give your soul to the sport to compete at that level. And my soul already belongs to another. I had to step away. Now, this is a picture of diligence. This is a humble assessment to rightly prioritize love and devotion. For him, he was unable to do both of those things. And so he let go of one amazing dream and opportunity for the certain reality of the eternal blessing he had in his relationship with Jesus. So as we turn our attention to the specific attributes that we're to pursue, let's not reckon a ditch on either side of this road we're going to go down. We don't want to drift into the ditch of thinking that we are earning our salvation through these efforts. We are not. Hopefully I've been very clear about that. But we also don't want to drift into the ditch of passivity or apathy, thinking that our efforts don't matter, that they're inconsequential, because this text tells us that the assurance of a blessed of eternity is at stake. So let's look at point number two, the fruit of our efforts. Let's look through verses 5-7 again. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, these attributes that we see here, this is not meant to be an exhaustive list, the totality of what we are called to do as followers of Christ. Nor is it meant to be a very specific prescriptive order. Do this, and then do this, and then do this. I mean, think about it. For example, we aren't only called to godliness or to love once we've mastered things earlier on the list. But that being said, most commentators agree that the bookends of this list are very intentional by Peter. He starts with faith, he ends with love. The first one, faith, is obvious because we already know. Faith in Christ's saving work, it's the bedrock. It's the foundation of our salvation. Nothing else matters or is even possible without the foundation of grace given through faith in Christ. And the last one on the list is love. 1 Timothy 1:5 says that the goal of the Christian life is love. As we grow to be more like Christ, we grow in love because, as 1 John 4 says, God is love. Remember, Peter's saying God's given you everything you need. Now walk in it. Supplement your faith with these things. Pursue being like Christ. Embody the self-sacrificing love demonstrated by the Savior for his enemies. So with this in mind, let's take a look at the items that are sandwiched in between faith and love. First one here is virtue. This word virtue is translated a number of ways in various Bible translations. It's translated as virtue, as moral excellence, goodness, excellence in character. Peter's saying God has saved you as you are, and now he's given you what you need to grow in your character, to grow in moral excellence. Your moral character should be above reproach because Christ has saved you. And your actions are just the outward expression of your character, right? We know that. Jesus said what flows out of our mouths is what's already inside of us. It starts in our heart and in our mind. What you do is just that outflowing. Paul knew this when he wrote Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." If you're regularly musing about things that fly way outside the constraints of this verse, I just urge you to stop thinking about them. Think about these things. Peter and Paul are saying, you are new creations in Christ. Now grow in acting like it. Make every effort with all the more diligence to excel in moral character. And to be clear, this is the moral character that's defined by God's word, not the bar that's set by the particular group of friends you might be hanging with at any moment. And don't forget about when you are alone. Are you making every effort to have moral excellence when you are alone? This is one of the primary places integrity gets measured. Are you actively trying to grow in your character? The next item on the list is knowledge. Remember verse 3, everything we need for life and godliness is in the knowledge of God who called us to his glory and excellence. This is not merely talking about educational enlightenment. True knowledge is rooted in God's grace and revelation of himself. So how are you actively trying to grow in your knowledge of the Lord? Are you studying God's word, God's revelation of himself to you? Consider the benefits of knowing and keeping God's word as described in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Ask God to give you that type of unquenchable hunger for his word if you don't have it already. And then expect resistance. This may not be what you expected me to say right there. But we have an enemy who makes every effort to keep us from the one thing we need, Christ, from the word, from what Ephesians 6 calls the sword of the Spirit. Expect resistance, but walk in the truth that God has given you what you need to press through that resistance and feast on the blessings that await you in Christ and his word. You have everything in Christ. Amen. All right, next item, self-control. Many of you may recognize by this point in time that some of the items on this list overlap with some of the lists we have in Scripture of fruits of the Spirit. That should be a helpful reminder to us that the strength to walk in these things is not found in us. It's not found in our own determination and willpower, though those things are employed. The source of our ability to do these things is the Spirit of God at work in us. Kevin DeYoung calls effort like this a spirit-empowered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort. Self-control can be described simply as this. It's the ability to hold yourself in. The ability to hold yourself in. This is often where the fiercest of battles are fought. Despite our commitment to follow the Lord, there are still ways we are tempted to live for ourselves, aren't there? Times where I want to live for the kingdom of me almighty. This means we are regularly presented with opportunities where we get to demonstrate who has dominion over our lives. God is the one who has dominion over our lives. Our lives are not our own, so we supplement our faith with self-control. Self-control is where we don't just acquiesce because, quote, we just couldn't help ourselves. Rather, it's where in our acknowledgement of not being able to help ourselves, we avail ourselves to what God has provided in himself to resist and make every effort to declare his lordship with our lives. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And interestingly enough, in chapter 2 of this book, Peter's going to talk about false teachers who are coming that claim to be from God, but they actually lack this entire list of things. Especially self-control. Their lives are testifying to the falseness of their confession. Peter says the believer's life should testify to the truthfulness of their faith claim. All right, the next item is steadfastness. This is also translated as perseverance or patient endurance. This is about staying the course. Not wavering, not drifting away like Glinda in the currents pushing at you. We must do more than just float through life. We must do the having done all, stand firm. That's what we're called to. I think the phrase patient endurance here is particularly helpful because it highlights that staying the course is most usually wrought in the difficult times of life. Isn't that true? James 1:3 says the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Blue and yellow make green. Testing of your faith makes steadfastness. Romans 5:3 says suffering produces endurance. It's where your spiritual muscles get pressed on and exercised. In 1 Peter, Peter repeatedly talks about suffering in life. There's not a chapter in 1 Peter where suffering's not one of the themes that's there. He even says in 1 Peter 2 that suffering is what we are called to, just like Christ was. As hard as suffering is, and it is hard, please hear all the compassion I have as I share this. As hard as it is, it seems to be what God uses to build fortitude in our lives. It seems to be what he uses to build staying power, unwavering commitment. It forces our roots to go deep so that when the storm is blowing, we don't tip over. And Peter says steadfastness is more evidence that God has saved you. Tom Schreiner comments this way. He says, the need to persevere is particularly important in the situation Peter addressed, for the opponents were threatening the church, attracting others to follow them, so that some who began in the way of the gospel had since abandoned it. Moral restraint must be combined with endurance and steadfastness for those who hope to win the eschatological prize. Friends, God has given you the grace, the strength that you need to endure, to entrust your past, present, and future to Christ. And when you make every effort to do that, it distinguishes you as a child of God. All right, the next item is godliness. Verse 3 said that we had everything we need for this, and here we're called to continue to walk in this and to grow in this. Godliness encompasses all the ways that we are called to live like representatives of God. In 1 Peter, Peter called the believers to forsake worldly passions and live godly lives. One of the reasons he gives there is because it points others to the glory of God. It lets others see the transforming work of God's saving work in you. And then Peter gave some practical examples back in 1 Peter of how godliness might flesh itself out in daily life. He talked about how it fleshes out in how we submit to authority, in our willingness to embrace suffering, in serving the church and serving those around you. We should continue to make every effort to grow in modeling the character of God. The next item on our list is brotherly affection, or brotherly kindness, as some translations say. This is that family-like devotion that should characterize the Christian community. There's something special about that. And there are multiple ways that this can be expressed. Greeting each other and leaning in to really know and be known by each other. I hear that this is a way that you folks here at Crossway really excel in showing evidences of God's grace in your life. May he continue to do that all the more in you. That pleases God when you lean into folks and genuinely care about them. Do you pray for your small group and other members of your church regularly? And as you pray for them, I'd encourage you, follow leadings that the Holy Spirit might give you in ways to bless them. Years ago, while we were here at Crossway, there was a friend of ours that had been praying for us and felt led to give us a random freezer meal. That night, we put it into our freezer. The next afternoon, we found out my wife had lost the baby she was carrying. That meal came out of the freezer and served us so well that night. That person cared for us, prayed for us, followed the Holy Spirit's leading, and did something that even they didn't know what they were doing when they did it. God knew. Romans 12:10 says, we should outdo one another in showing honor. Wouldn't that be great if that was an Olympic event? The showing honor event. If so, Christians, we should get gold. We should get gold in this. We're called to outdo one another in showing honor. And again, not forgetting the source of how we do these things. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 tells us that God himself has shown us how to love the brothers. We just need to be like Christ. Love them the way Christ loves you. David Helm comments on one specific time that Peter was the recipient of this. He says, Peter was the recipient of Jesus' brotherly affection that morning on the beach after the resurrection. After being wounded by Peter's three denials, Jesus shared a meal with him. They remained brothers, family. We are now called to do the same thing. When a brother or sister in Christ fails us, Will we run in the opposite direction when they seek restoration? Will we determine to hold on to the hurt in case we need it later as leverage over them? Or will we exhibit the mark of brotherly affection? Our affection for others must be warmed by our own experience of Christ's love for us. Brothers and sisters, if there are ever any hurts or offenses, and there will be, because none of us is perfect, let's be those who show brotherly affection by going quickly to the person to be reconciled with them. Let's lean in to reconciliation and unity. Show love for the person by talking directly to them, not just to others about them. In Matthew 18, Jesus gave us specific instructions on the right way to work through conflict. Let's follow his teaching and move toward each other when the enemy wants us to pull away from each other. And the last item on this list here is love. Now, we know these are not completely separate attributes that we have here. I mean, you show God's love when you do what I was just talking about, when you move towards someone to seek reconciliation. You show love when you exercise self-control instead of just venting frustration and anger at the people around you. You show love when you pursue moral excellence, because our sin doesn't only affect us, does it? It splatters. We show love when we pursue moral excellence. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus says how we love demonstrates whose we are. Do you see that there? How we love demonstrates whose we are. I know I keep using Olympic examples, but it's like the athletes win the gold. They put the banner of their flag so everybody knows who they're with. When we love one another, we are putting the banner of the flag of the kingdom of Christ and saying, we belong to Christ. This is how he loves. Peter is echoing this with the list of fruits that we've seen here. And the fruit of our life testifies to the reality of God's saving work in us, which brings us to the last point, the testimony of our efforts. Let's very quickly look at verses 8 through 11. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Verse 8 shines a light on the progressive nature of our bearing fruit. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, the expectation is growth. And hear this, the measure of effectiveness and fruitfulness is the presence and the growing presence of these items. Are these qualities present in your life, believer? Are they increasing? If so, be assured that God is working in you. The salvation he has granted you is having an effect on you. You're not the same person you were a year ago. God is giving grace to you and you are growing. And friends, notice this. Do not miss this. Perfection is not the measure listed here for fruitfulness or effectiveness. Perfection is not when we finally become effective or when we finally become fruitful. What an encouragement that is. You do not need to be perfect to have full assurance of your salvation in Christ Jesus. If you struggle to know you are saved, God's word says that if you are supplementing your faith with these qualities in increasing measure, there's the evidence. Now you know. You can be sure. There's proof of it in your life. Again, you are not earning your salvation. Repentance and faith in Christ to save you has accomplished that. This is just proof of it on display in your life. You can rest in Christ's accomplishment for you to save you, and then make every effort to live like it's true. That being said, if there is little presence of these in your life and no growth, you should give great consideration to the state of your soul. You might have been living with false assurance because when you were little, someone told you you were a Christian, or you've attended church, you've gone through the motions your whole life, or, yeah, I mean, you haven't really done the bad things. You haven't killed anybody. You haven't committed adultery. Give close examination to your soul. Matthew 7, 21, 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Have you repented of your sins? Are you living under the lordship of Christ, or simply treating Christ as some sort of fire insurance from hell while you continue to live for your own purposes, your own kingdom? Maybe you are saved, but you're drifting out into dangerous waters. Verse 9 indicates that if you're lacking these qualities, you're blind. You have forgotten that you've been cleansed from former sins. Remember that. When you're blind, and take my word for this, you do not see things that are obvious to everybody else. And when you don't see things, like a glass of water on the sink, you forget about it. And you might knock it over and spill it, hypothetically speaking. You need to remember. You need to remind yourself of what you're not seeing. Christian, it's why we never move on from the gospel. We must remember every day, I have been redeemed. I deserved death and hell, but Christ took my punishment upon himself, and he's given me the gift of the forgiveness of my sins. That's where we start to grow in these qualities. We remember. We remember. Don't miss the connection between remembering how Christ has forgiven your sins and being fruitful or effective in the knowledge of Christ. These are not two separate independent categories. We see them connected right here in these verses. Turn to Christ freshly. Ask him to open your eyes to the glory of the salvation he has granted in Christ. You do not need to drift one day longer. Jesus has already brought the boat to you. Christ gives you everything you need for life and godliness in himself. Remember who you are in Christ and then live like it's true. And then Peter ends this section 10 and 11. He says, Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter kindly reminds us that entrance into the eternal kingdom of Jesus has been richly provided for us. Apple trees bear apple fruits. Orange trees bear orange fruits. Saved trees bear saved fruits. In John 15, after telling us that he is the vine and we are the branches, Jesus says that he chose us to bear fruit and that our fruit should abide. And with the vine and branches, isn't it nice to know we're hooked to the source? The life-giving source we need to bear fruit is Jesus the vine. Our lives testify. What are they testifying? What would your spouse or children or coworkers or the people you go to school with say your life testifies of? Does your life testify of a life being changed by Christ that is making every effort to walk in the fruit of this great salvation? Don't forget, the source of this fruit is God. He is the one who has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Now we are to walk in that reality, exhibiting the proof of what he's done. Those whom Christ has saved must make every effort to prove it true with how they live. Now, as we end, let's take a moment here just to consider the testimony of our lives. If you know that you are not saved, first of all, thank you for being here today. I urge you today to turn to Christ. Forsake your sinful ways and look to him for the forgiveness of sins that he has purchased with his death for you. Receive the glorious gift of salvation from him today. Don't leave without talking with someone here today. You don't need to go one day longer. Now, if you're a believer lacking assurance, trust the very great and precious promises of God to richly provide you an entrance into his eternal kingdom as you look to him to help you grow in the effects of his saving work in you. Remember, you have been cleansed from your former sins. They are not yours to pay for anymore. You are not who you were if you have turned to Christ in faith and repentance. You are now in Christ. That's who you are. And for those of you secure in the reality of your salvation, praise God for that. Rejoice in the blessing that that is. And let's, in the strength and provision of Christ, with all the more diligence, confirm our calling and election as we move toward eternity. Are you making every effort to supplement your faith with moral excellence? Are you making every effort to supplement your faith with knowledge? Are you making every effort to supplement your faith with self-control? Are you making every effort to supplement your faith with steadfastness? Are you making every effort to supplement your faith with godliness? Are you making every effort to supplement your faith with brotherly affection? Are you making every effort to supplement your faith with love? Now, if you are like me, I can think of ways in every single one of these categories that I need to continue to grow. But is there one for you right now that the Holy Spirit just seems to be shining a bright light on? God has given us everything, all things we need for life and godliness. Where our sin abounds, his grace abounds all the more, his word tells us. Let's be those who join the psalmist to say, "Search me, O God, and see if there are any grievous ways in me." And then quickly repent if necessary and rejoice. Rejoice in the unmerited favor and grace that has been given to us to walk in the fullness of all God has given us in Christ until we see him face to face. Could the band come on up, please? Friends, he has given us everything we need. I keep saying that because if you're like me, I need to keep hearing it. I'm so tempted to just turn my eyes to myself and see my shortcomings. The Lord may want to show me that so I can grow in those, but I don't grow outside of the strength of his grace at work in me. He is the one who does this work. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who started the good work in you, he's the one faithful to bring it to completion." We can press on with hope for growth in these areas because it's God at work in us. That's where our hope is. Let's pray and then we're going to sing. Lord, Lord, we are blessed. You have given us everything, all things that we need for life and godliness. Lord, you are at work in us. Lord, may we be people who, yeah, we see where we need to grow and we look to you to do that. But Lord, may we be people who don't forget. People that remember that we're not who we were. People that remember that your work is effective and it is enough. You have saved us. We are now in Christ. The righteousness of Christ's life has been credited to our account. And the punishment for our sins was taken by Jesus on the cross. Lord, help us remember. Lord, stir greater and greater appreciation for the gospel, Lord. Each morning, Lord, may we think about it until it affects our hearts again. We tend to forget, Lord. Help us remember. And Lord, help us do this in community. Lord, may we be people that look at brothers and sisters and point out evidences of grace in their life. May we be encouragers, Lord. May we be people that say, God has you in this. He's equipped you. In Him, you can keep pressing on, and I'm with you through it. Help us be people that cheer each other on as we together run the race. And may you find us faithful, Lord. We need you to do this, Lord. This is a work you need to do in us. So by your Spirit, would you accomplish that? And would it bring much, much fame to your name, Lord? Would you be glorified? Would you be glorified, Lord? Amen.